Well, we've got some interesting passages of Scripture this Sunday, as we usually do. And one of the things that we get in the combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament is we get this sense that there's this continuity going through from the Old to the New. And it's there, but is it really ours? And as I was reading these through the passages this week, and as I was thinking about them, the first thing that came to my mind is that those aren't my ancestors. And I was thinking what Paul was talking about all these things that these people did, and they were idolaters and pagans, and they were testing the God, and they grumbled, and all of these things. And I thought, well, I'm glad I'm not related to them. And then I realized that ancestors, in this case, doesn't necessarily mean our blood relations. And even if it did, who knows? You go back long enough, apparently by DNA evidence, almost all of us are related somehow to Genghis Khan, of all people. Whether DNA proves that or not, I don't know. What it does demonstrate is that over a period of time, there's this ongoing connection between people that we may or may not know about, which is one of the reasons why the, 23andMe, I think, is the name of the website where you can go and find out what percentage you are of Irish, or in my case, probably a lot of Viking, and but all these other things. So you can, we're curious about that kind of thing because we want to know who our ancestors are. But we also need to pay attention to the fact that ancestors doesn't have to mean just those people that we are biologically related to. And anytime I start thinking that that's what makes descent, I think about how much my kids resemble my bonus mom, my stepmother. I like bonus mom better. Stepmother sounds kind of, I don't know, legalistic or something. But to me, she's a bonus mom. I wasn't expecting another one, and got one. My kids resemble Norma. There is no biological connection, at least not any close one, to her at all. She married my dad long after my mom died. She has no biological connection to them. She's the only grandmother my children have ever had. My mom died in 1990. She died before I even got married. They never knew her. I can see physical resemblances in her, which every once in a while, particularly in Haley, when she turns in a particular angle, I'll see some of my mom in her facial features, and it always makes me happy. But in their mannerisms, in some of their ways of thinking, in some of their ways of expressing themselves, I see Norma, somebody who came on the scene long after. Is she an ancestor to my children and my grandchildren? Oh, she most certainly is. She's part of their heritage. And so much as I might like to look at these people in the Old Testament and say I have nothing to do with them, well, I can't, because it's those people in the Old Testament that created the environment that gave us the New Testament that brought us to where we are today. We do have a connection with those people. And so we might not like looking back at them, but Paul talks about them in a way that I think we can still pay attention to, in particular because, as Paul makes very clear, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now we can take our examples and take our example from anyone, whether it's trying to behave in a particular way. Anyone who's played a sport that they also enjoy watching at a much higher level, you'll probably find yourself doing at least some things the way that some professional sporting person does. I played soccer back when I still had knees that held all together, and I took penalty kicks and I took corner kicks, which is where the ball is placed there and everybody has to stay away at ways. I took them very much like a couple of German football soccer players that I'd watched on television. Thought it worked for them, maybe it worked for me. Well, not sure how successful I was compared to them, but I took them as an example because they were successful in what they did, and I thought, well, if I do it the same way, if I approach the ball, maybe I will have the same kind of success. We take our examples from all kinds of places, good and bad. And I think one of the things that we can do by taking the language that Paul uses of ancestors upon us is we can take these examples a little more seriously. I don't know if you grew up with the kind of, in a home where you were compared to other children. We weren't a lot, but every once in a while, my parents would say, "And you know, why aren't you more like them?" And they were a good example, so I was told. I often knew things about them that my parents didn't, because I went to school with them or I was closer to them, and they weren't perhaps quite as perfect as my mom might have thought or my dad might have thought. But still, I was asked, you know, look at this person, take this example. We take our examples from wherever they are, but we are more likely to take seriously an example that does have a real connection with us, either because we have decided we want to be like them, or because we're related to them. That doesn't mean that we're exactly the same, because of course it doesn't. But there's a stronger connection, and I've seen it most, thankfully, mostly in a positive way. And I can remember my mother talking about some of my abilities in music as reminding her of one of her uncles. And that made me happy, because I had a stronger connection there than if she would have said, "You remind me of this other person that I used to sing with, who maybe I knew, maybe I didn't." This connection that we have with the people in the Old Testament is a good one for us, because they've been given to us, if nothing else, as examples. And when we look beyond simplistic blood relationships, you know, who is physically related to who, and we look for the larger picture of where does our spiritual heritage come from, it's these people in the Old Testament who gave us the context that Jesus came in, that Paul wrote in. We do have a connection with them, even if it's not biological, that we need to pay attention to. And often we look to them for examples of good things, but Paul also says, don't miss the fact that they did some things that they shouldn't have and that you shouldn't either. And he goes through this list of things that, for the most part, it's easy for us to ignore if we don't really want to look at it. He says, you know, don't be idolaters. And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty straightforward. I have no statues of gods in my house at all. Don't be a pagan. Well, I'm not even sure what that means anymore, but I know I'm not one of those. Shouldn't test the Lord. Not sure about that. Not supposed to grumble. Well, I know I do that one. So I figure if I do that one, maybe I do some of the other ones. What's the point of an idol? To the people in the Old Testament, an idol was what preserved you from bad things. What if we look at our paycheck as the thing that preserves us from bad things? Our financial resources, our physical resources are what save us from bad plumbing problems, whatever it might be. If we depend on that in a way that ignores the rest of ourselves, our community that can help us out, and even more importantly, forgets the fact that God has said that we'll be taken care of no matter what, we have now set up our financial and physical resources very much as an idol. We can do those things. We can become idolaters. We can put God to the test by ignoring what we know we should do, and in a sense, sort of daring God to do anything about it. We don't do it quite the same way that happened in the Old Testament. We don't have, I don't think we have to worry about poisonous snakes appearing out of nowhere to bite us when we do. But at the same time, we do need to pay attention to the fact that putting God to the test has consequences. If nothing else, what it does is it misshapes our relationship with God. A good relationship isn't one that is characterized by testing people on the other side. I've known people who did this, where they would set up their significant other for failure to see if they actually loved them or not. Like, I just think that's crazy. Like, they would ask them these sort of leading questions in a innocent tone of voice to see what they would say, and then jump all over them. Like, that kind of testing. Well, I can't think of any of those relationships that's still going today. I mean, thankfully, I saw it mostly in college students who are still trying to figure out what it means to be a grown-up. But I've seen it, and I've seen people who are always pushing in their relationships, pushing. Would you do this for me? Will you do this for me? Am I more important to you than this, that, or the other thing? That makes for a tough relationship, and it makes for a tough relationship with God. How do we test God? Well, we can all do it in our own ways. There's a story that I think I've probably told before about someone stuck in a flood and the waters rise and rise until finally this person is on the roof of the house. And so they pray that God will save them. And so a boat comes by and says, "Hey, let's go." We'll say, "No, no, I'm waiting for God." "Oh, okay, well, hope that works out for you." Another boat comes by and asks, "You know, we've got lots of room. Come on, we'll take you to where it's dry." And he says, "No, God's going to save me." A helicopter comes by and drops down a ladder and he shouts back, "No, God's going to take care of me." Then the waters rise and, well, drowns. Goes to heaven and says, "God, why didn't you save me?" He said, "What do you want? I sent you two boats and a helicopter." That's the kind of test that we can do. Not quite as obvious as that. I can't imagine it's a true story. But testing God by pushing God to do things that we know aren't really necessary put us in the behavior of those ancestors that Paul says we're not supposed to be like. And Paul says those are examples of what not to do. We can look at those people and also see examples of what we should do, but Paul is picking out those things that we can look at and say, "I could fall into that." But when those people did it, it didn't work out, and didn't work out in very dramatic ways. A bunch of snakes appearing and biting people is about as dramatic as it gets. We don't necessarily get that kind of dramatic feedback right away. But I think all of us, when we reflect back over our years in relationship with God, we can think of those times when we were one of these groups, where we put something in place of God that we could put our faith in, where we behaved in ways, in pagan ways, which say that if I do these things, God is forced to act. Because really, when I think about it, that's sort of the ultimate definition of paganism, is that it says that if I do these acts, whatever they might be, in the old days it was sacrifice, now who knows what it might be, but when I do these things, God is forced to respond the way I want God to. Superstition can be like that if we take it seriously. If we do those things, we're putting ourselves in a stream of behavior that never ended well, and that we have many examples in Scripture to not do. But the only way we can pay attention to that is if we understand that we do have a connection with these people. And I can say those weren't my ancestors and be correct in one way. But to say I'm not descended from those people in my faith, well, that's not correct. Because I am like them, or I can be like them. The people of the nation of Israel weren't spectacularly holy. They weren't spectacularly evil. They were human beings, just like us, with opportunities to do what was right and opportunities to do what they wanted. And they've given us examples of the outcomes of both of those things. And so today, when we look at that passage in Corinthians and we think about all those stories in the Old Testament, let's remember those are our ancestors. And that while we can be like them, we don't have to be like them. Amen.